Jameson, will you grab me some water from the fridge?
You all may be seated. Let's pray together as we come before the Word. Gracious God, we are so good to have your Word. Lord, what a privilege it is that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, as we look to the words of Christ this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help me not be distracted. Help me not to be a distraction, but rather help me to clearly proclaim the words of truth. Lord, I pray that as we see the truth, those who know the truth would be truly set free. We pray this in the name of Christ. Well, I sat alone in darkness. I was in solitary confinement. It was an unpleasant experience. I was absolutely unable to escape. I was incapable of releasing myself. I was there, and all that was surrounding me was four cold, damp prison walls. It seemed like an eternity, but finally the prison door opened. And as I stepped out, I was thankful that it had only been 30 seconds. I had been touring the famous Alcatraz prison there in San Francisco Bay. And 30 seconds is all they give you in solitary confinement. It was an interesting experience in that it really made me thankful for freedom. It was interesting to look about the whole, you know, prison and think about what it would be like to be a prisoner, but it was great to get on a little ferry and leave, right? Like I got to go with my family. I was free. You know, I think we all understand the just intrinsic value, the goodness of freedom. And likewise, none of us want to be in captivity or bondage, confinement or imprisonment or slavery. Slavery was a big part of Israel's history. The book of Exodus is the historical account about how God brought the people of Israel up out of slavery in Egypt. The Bible makes a big deal about being freed from slavery, having a deliverer, a liberator. And I'm confident that everyone in this room wants to be free in the deepest and fullest sense of the word. This morning, we're going to come to John chapter 8, verse 36, in which Jesus will say these profound words. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. See, Jesus is here describing how it's the Son of God who liberates, who makes us really free. Jesus offers us true freedom. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61 begins this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. On one occasion, Jesus was in his hometown at a synagogue, and he read these words. Luke 4, verse 21 tells us what Jesus said next. After reading these words from Isaiah, he said this: today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That was bold. Jesus says, yes, this prophecy about the Messiah, it's just come true right here as you're hearing me say these words. Jesus was boldly proclaiming that he is the great liberator. Well, likewise, as we'll consider today in John 8, Jesus is claiming to be the one that can set us free. And this morning, I want us to consider how Jesus does that. How does he free us? How does he liberate us? Well, as you'll recall, in John chapter 8, Jesus is been saying that he is the light of the world and how whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus has claimed that he is the one who brings us out of darkness. Last week we ended with verse 30. After Jesus had been saying these things, it says that many believed in him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. But throughout John's gospel, we've run into this problem that sometimes belief is not the real thing. There's such a thing as a false faith, a counterfeit belief. And so the question is, does Jesus consider this belief to be genuine, to be authentic? Is this the real deal? And what Jesus does is he gives us a test so that we can see if our faith is real faith, if our belief is real. Now, before we get to that test, I want to remind you about the purpose of John's gospel. I've mentioned it a time and time again. John 20, verse 31. John describes why he wrote his account of the life of Jesus. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, we can make the mistake of looking at that verse and say, oh, so this means John's gospel is just for outsiders, for unbelievers. John's gospel is just evangelistic. Well, it is evangelistic. It is to make faith where there was no faith. But there's more here. You see, part of what John's gospel is doing is he's giving those who do believe more reason, more confidence in their belief. John's gospel was written to sustain faith and create faith. So whether you trust in Jesus or not, these words were written so that you would trust him more and more. So as I read John 8, verses 30 through 36, I want you to listen for how true and lasting belief is related to real freedom. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. Has the son set you free? What Jesus is describing here is a true liberation that is found only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what we're going to see is true freedom is found through true faith in Christ and Christ alone. So he tells us how we can know if our faith is real, if it's genuine, in verses 31 and 32. This really is a common question. It came up in Bible study this week as someone asked, "Well, how do I know that I'm really a Christian, that my belief is the real deal?" Well, here, Jesus gives us a way to know, to test ourselves. So let's look at it together. Verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Profound words. Here's our first of three headings this morning. Those who truly believe abide in the word. Those who truly believe abide in the word. We're going to focus first on verse 31, so look there yet again. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." If you abide, you are the real deal. You really do believe. You really are born again. You've passed from death to life, from darkness to light. You will not die in your sins. You're no longer children of the devil, but you're children of God. That's true if you abide in the words of Christ. Let me ask three simple questions of this verse to get at its meaning. First, what does it mean to truly be Jesus' disciple? He said, and you are truly my disciples. What's it mean to be truly his disciple? Well, this is just a way of describing a real believer, an actual Christian, and faithful follower of Christ. What he's not saying is that you become then a super Christian. It's not as if, well, there's believers and then there's disciples. And disciples are like Christians 2.0. They're the super Christians. No, what he's saying here is simply there are those who actually are followers of Jesus, and they are the ones who believe. And then there are those who they don't actually believe, and they're not really Christians. So he's saying, if you abide in my word, you're actually saved. You're actually a Christian. But let's catch the converse. If you do not abide in the word, you're not really a Christian. You're not a disciple. You're not a believer. See, true disciples are those who are forgiven. Their sins have been washed away. They've been made clean. They don't die in their sin, as Jesus referenced in verse 24. Now, why is it that we don't die in our sins, believers, Christians? Well, it's not because we don't deserve to die. We do. It's because someone else took that punishment for us. So this theme is all throughout John's gospel. So back in chapter 1, verse 29, we have this statement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. That's why we don't die in our sin, because Jesus took it away from us and he bore the penalty in our place. In chapter 3, verse 36, we read this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So true disciples, real believers, are those who have their sins forgiven and who are no longer under the wrath of God. They've been rescued from the wrath of God. All right, second question. What is Jesus referring to by the phrase, my word? He says, if you abide in my word, what does he mean by his word? Well, this is a reference to everything Jesus ever said, to the words of Christ. But more than that, Jesus is God, and he's been referred to as the Word made flesh. Jesus' word, it includes all of the scripture. This is God's word. This is the word of the Savior. So when he says, abide in my word, he means abide in the scripture. And abundantly throughout scripture, we're told that the scripture, the word of God, is true, that God cannot lie. This is important because Jesus is going to make reference to the truth in the next verse, and he's still referring to the word of God. The word is truth. All right, third question. What does it mean to abide in his word? Abide is a word that we don't use all the time. Abide means to remain, to dwell, to live in, to stay put. If you're going to abide, it means you're still there. You continue. You don't move on. You don't leave it. You stay. So to abide in his word is to never cease to be persuaded of its truth, to never stop being nourished by the word, but rather you are fed and you are strengthened by the word. You're continually refreshed and illumined and guided by the word. The mark of true discipleship, actually being a follower of Jesus, is lasting, enduring, persevering, keeping on in the word of God. Real Christians are people of the book. That's what Jesus is saying. So let me just ask you, Do you abide in his word? Do you abide in his word? Is scripture as sweet as honey? Is it more valuable than gold? I mean, yes, of course, you believe the Bible's true, but do you use it? Or does it just sit in the house somewhere, collecting dust? We are to abide in his word. That means we have to open the book. We have to be in the book. We have to let his word transform the way that we live. If you don't abide in his word, you should be very concerned. Because Jesus is saying you're not truly a disciple if you don't abide in the word. Those who abide in the word know the truth, because the word is truth. You see, people who are living life without the scripture, they have a distorted view of reality. They don't know who they are. They don't know who others are or what is right or what is wrong. But when we have the word of God and we live by this, we live in the truth. What a privilege it is to have the word. It is our sure and solid foundation. Here's the second heading this morning. Those who know the truth are set free. Those who know the truth are set free. Look again at verse 31 and 32, this profound statement. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Notice the progression. Real disciples continue in his word. They know the truth, and they are set free. Now here, Jesus doesn't explain necessarily what he means by that. And before he gets the chance to explain, people are already objecting. So look at verse 33. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now I'll just be honest. This is a ridiculous statement. So he's claiming, this crowd, right? They're saying, because we're Jewish, because we're descendants of Abraham, we're free. We've never been enslaved. And I'm just like, hello, have you read the Bible? Like, the Old Testament just describes this history of enslavement. So the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And then they were slaves in Babylon. And they were slaves in Assyria. Right? I mean, they just slavery after slavery after slavery. And the Lord keeps delivering them. Even when this is being spoken in the first century, the Jewish people are under the rule of Rome. So they've been enslaved again and again and again. And yet there is a sense in which they say, wait a minute, we're not slaves. How can you say we're going to become slaves? I think this is the same pride that's in all of our hearts. No one's going to tell me what to do, right? I'm free. I can do what I want. I think that's what's in view here. And yet there's this weird confidence. These people think because they're the descendants of Abraham, they're free. They're safe. I think many people make the same mistake today. They think that because their parents were Christian, because they grew up sitting on pews, that they're automatically a Christian. But hear me carefully this morning. God's family has no grandchildren. God only has children. You see, he adopts us into his family, and then we all become brothers and sisters. No one is born a Christian. That's not how it works. I have a missionary friend who works with Muslims, and this is always a great way to get a conversation started. He talks with Muslims, and Muslims, I mean, you're just born into this. This is just who you are. This is your culture. You are a Muslim as much as you are just, you are your family. You are part of your culture, right? So everyone is just born a Muslim. Now, yes, there are converts, but you can just start this way. My friend likes to go and say this to them. Did you know that all Christians are converts? It's very shocking to them. What do you mean? Yes, you see, we all are children of evil. This is the way we're born, and yet we are converted to Christianity. There's a change that takes place. Don't think for a moment that just because you have grown up in church, that you are a Christian. No, you have to trust in Jesus yourself. Well, let's continue. Jesus is going to now make his point more emphatically. He explains exactly who they are enslaved to. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, He's being emphatic. He's being bold. He's getting their attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Do you sin? Is this the regular practice of your life? You just continue in sin. The scripture's so clear. Jesus' words are not hard to understand here. If you continue in sin, if you make a practice of sin, well, that's because you're a slave to sin. And if you look through the rest of scripture, it's clear that we are born this way. We are born as slaves of sin, and we all need to be set free. Listen to the words of Proverbs 5, verse 22. The wicked man is held fast in the cords of his sin. That's interesting. So sinners are bound up. They're tied up in sin. They are imprisoned by sin. The truth is, we are slaves of sin by nature. And yet, again, our pride says, no, we are volitional. I make choices. I do what I want. But we're not just free to do anything, right? You're not free to be taller than you are. You're not free to just fly. You're not free to make everyone like you. Yes, we have choices, but we only have some ability to carry out our choices. You see, yes, we choose what we want, but slaves of sin, they only want to keep on sinning. Slaves of sin choose with their sinful desires. Those who are slaves of sin just continue in it. And Jesus warned back in verse 24. Let's look there again. 8, verse 24. I told you, you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So everyone starts in sin and they're going to stay there till their death unless they are freed by the Savior. Now, sin enslaves in two ways. And so freedom comes in two forms. First, sin enslaves by producing in us evil desires. See, we want what is not for our good. And this is because sin is actually tricking us. It's deceiving us. Sin lies to you. It says, oh, yes, this will be good. But no. It's going to lead to your death. You see, sin makes you think that the poison is sweet, but it's going to kill you. Which leads to the second way that sin enslaves. Sin enslaves by making us guilty. You see, it doesn't just lie to us and tell us that this is good, but you see, we then walk in it and now we're guilty. We've sinned, we've broken the law. And so sin eventually damns us. Sin kills us. The wages of sin is death. Sin destroys us. So it deceives us and it destroys us. It lies to us and it kills us. To those who are in that kind of slavery, Jesus says these words. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is claiming this. He is the one that can set us free. He is the one who liberates the Son of God. It's Christ alone who can free us from these two kinds of slavery. It's only in Christ that we are completely free. We're free indeed. So let's think through how Jesus does this. Again, here's our third heading. Jesus sets us free. He sets true disciples free from sin's domination and damnation. Show you what I mean. Jesus frees us from domination, the domination of sin, by changing our nature at the root. You see, we want things that are wrong, and Jesus changes what we want. He gives us a new nature. In Christ, we are new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In Christ, we are made different. We are new people. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. This is glorious. But secondly, Jesus frees us from the damnation of sin, in that Jesus was damned for us. We often, maybe not you, but in the culture, we often misuse that word. It's a serious word. To be damned to hell is to have the very wrath of God poured upon you. That's what we deserve, and yet that's what Christ did for us. And this is the heart of the Bible. This is the central Christian message, that holy God in love became a perfect man to bear our blame. Jesus took on flesh so that he was truly God and truly man. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He never did anything wrong, but then he died in our place as a substitute. Jesus was damned so we don't have to be. He took the judgment. He took our penalty. He took our punishment. This is astounding. Isaiah says that the iniquities of us all were poured upon him. He was pierced for our transgression, even though we were the ones who had gone astray. More than that, Jesus died upon a cross, but then he rose from the dead, showing that he paid it all. There was no more penalty, no more punishment, no more wrath for us to bear, because he paid the full price so that we could be set free. The gospel purchases so many glorious things for us, but one of the things that it purchases for us is freedom. We are free in Christ. We are free from the power of sin. We don't have to keep submitting to it and sinning again and again. And we're also freed from the penalty of sin. We don't have to go to hell. We are freed to holiness and freed to heaven. Oh, this is good news. Have you been set free this morning? Christ is your only hope. Now, these two forms of slavery are not explicit in this passage, but they are explicit all throughout the rest of Scripture. Let me just show you one example. So Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So pause here. God's grace brings salvation. When we hear salvation and grace, we think, I don't have to go to hell. Okay, that's right. But notice there's more in salvation than just freedom from penalty. There's more here. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So salvation trains us to live differently. In fact, it empowers us to live differently. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. Now, what is our blessed hope? He tells us, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the blessed hope is that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us to be with him forever. This is our hope. Again, this is what we think of as salvation. Woohoo, we've got the blessed hope. We're going to be with God forever. But notice the other half. He continues, verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So yes, salvation means that we are no longer our own, but we belong to God. We are his possession. But we are his possession as those who are changed into those who want to do what's right, who are not walking in lawlessness, but who joyfully obey the Lord. This is good news. Christ indeed liberates us from the power and penalty of sin. Jesus sets us free, and he does so by means of his word. It's only those who trust and obey who are set free. Now, I'm almost done, but I want us to connect. Understand the connection between what Jesus says back in verses 31 and 32 with what he says in verse 36. So, 31, 32 again. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now down in verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All right, now which way is it? Are we set free by the truth or by the Savior? By the Son, Jesus Christ, or by his word? Which one is it? Yes, yes is the answer, right? Both. So Jesus is not to be separated from his word. He sets us free by giving us the truth. He brings us into the light, and now we are free. You see, if we ever try to separate the Savior from his word, we are mistaken. How is it that we We come into his presence. How is it that we spend time with him? How is it that we have fellowship with the Savior? Well, it's all through his word. Oh, the joy of meeting the Savior in the word. Jesus is the truth. That's another way of answering the question. Does Jesus free us? Does the truth free us? Yes, because Jesus is the truth. In fact, he's going to say that explicitly when we get to John 14. He'll say, I am the truth. Here's what this means practically. You can't have Jesus set you free and then reject his word. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. It goes together. To be liberated is to continue in his word. So if you think you can believe in Jesus but not live according to his word, you're mistaken. You're not free. You're trapped and deceived. Oh, we must be careful. Again, we're not saved by our obedience. But if there is no obedience, it's evidence that there is no salvation. Those who are truly saved live differently. Freedom always means that you're freed from one thing and freed to another. Right? So if you're freed from prison, you're freed to life outside of the prison. Right? They're different worlds entirely. Well, if we're freed from sin, what are we freed to? In Romans 6, which was read for us earlier, we saw that we've been freed from sin and freed to righteousness. Let me read it again for you. Romans 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness. This is good news. Now, being a slave of righteousness makes us uncomfortable, first of all. I don't want to be a slave. But everyone's serving someone. We're either serving sin or we're serving righteousness. We're serving the devil or we're serving the Lord. You see, to be free from sin is to be free to do what's right, to obey the Lord, to walk in righteousness. Now, I recognize there are people who think they're free, independent of God's law. They see these things as something, the commandments that bind them and they tie us up. They say, oh, I'm free because I rejected the Bible. I'm free because I can do whatever I want. Are those people really free? Well, of course, Jesus had already said, if you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. So we know the answer. But let's think through the answer. Let's do so by way of an illustration. So if you take a train locomotive and you put it out in a pasture, you say, I'm going to get rid of the restraint of those tracks. I'm going to free that engine. We've got it out here in this big old grassy field. Is that train engine, is that locomotive free? No, I mean, it can go as much as it wants, but it's not going anywhere, right? It's just spinning its wheels. But you take that engine, that locomotive, and you put it on a track, and now it's free to go throughout the country. That's how God's word serves us. It's like the tracks. When we're on the track, we're free. We're free to obey. We're free to do what is right. But when we try to sever ourselves from God's word, we're stuck. We can call ourselves free, but we're not. There's freedom in abiding in the word. So if you're not a Christian, it's time to make a change. It's time to turn to Christ and be set free. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, let's remember what following Jesus looks like. It looks like trusting the Lord enough to walk in obedience, trusting the Lord to take steps of righteousness. You see, to be free indeed is not just to be freed from sin, but it's to be freed to righteousness. Listen again to the words of the Savior. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Yes, we are finally and fully free in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, what a joy it is to be set free. We are free in Christ. That does not mean that we're free to continue in sin. No, that's where we were enslaved. No, now we're free to do what is right. You are the one who empowers us to walk in obedience. Lord, help us. Help us to continue to persevere with you in the word. Lord, make us a people of the book, a people who know the truth and who are set free by every gracious word that the Bible contains. Lord, we are humbled that you sent a Savior to set us free, and thankful for the joy of walking with him in the light, in righteousness, all our days. What a great Savior we serve. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to